Welcome to the Life in Deep Ellum podcast, exploring the sacred in art, faith, and community.
It's good to be at Life in Deep Ellum. Like Chad said, I've been serving in a ministry consultant role, which is basically just a fancy word that I use to say that I get to hang out, have coffee with a bunch of people, and I'm nobody's boss. So they can kind of tell me whatever they want, and I don't really do anything with it. So I've enjoyed being a part of this community, and I'm looking forward to the days ahead. I'm looking forward to the community workshops. I'm looking forward to helping you guys find a new senior pastor, and I'm looking forward to also just plugging into this church myself. This has been a church that I felt very much at home in, and so thank you for welcoming me, and I'm glad to be here with you guys. So feel free, reach out, say hello. I'd love to grab coffee with every single one of you. I mean that. I truly do mean that. I would love to come and hang out with you guys over in the coffee shop. I am a professor over at Dallas Seminary when I'm not hanging out here at Life in Deep Ellum. So just over on the other side of Deep Ellum at DTS, I teach leadership. I get to train pastors and church leaders, and I love what I get to do there. But this morning, I'm going to be continuing in this sermon series, actually closing out that healing arc that you guys have been in. And for the last couple of weeks, you've been in a sermon series called A Beautiful Story, looking at that overarching story of Jesus, which truly is beautiful. And as Miranda introduced us to that story, throughout the entire Old Testament, she reminded us of why God created the earth and human beings to begin with. If you remember all the way back about 5 weeks ago, Miranda introduced us to the fact that God created humanity so that he would not be alone. He created that image of the earth and us to live in it, to glorify himself. And he created them to live in partnership together. And so Adam and Eve, they hung out in a garden with God. But as with every good story, there's always something that goes wrong. Everyone say, dun, dun, dun. Okay, we're going to have to work on the participation. So I want to hear, dun, dun, dun. That's better. If you're at home, I hope you're saying that to your friend or somebody sitting beside you on the couch. But yeah, something went wrong. You see, God's people, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. They basically said, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to follow ourselves. We don't need necessarily God's rules. And so they did their own thing. Well, that, of course, broke their covenant together. And so God sent them out of the garden for disobeying him, and they broke their fellowship with God. And for the rest of the Old Testament story, as we've been looking at some of these stories, God's people have been a people on the move. They've been sort of like lost sheep. You know, they were enslaved in Egypt. My guy Marcel over here, he actually told us last week, you know, God's people had it tough. I loved his sermon last week, you know, that they were constantly seeking redemption. They were constantly seeking restoration. They were constantly seeking a savior. I mean, they made some dumb decisions, right? The Israelites. When, you know, they would gather together and they would say, all right, this time we're going to worship God. They called him Yahweh, right? We're going to worship Yahweh. And then everyone go, okay, yeah, that's what we're going to do. And then Moses would go up to the top of the mountain to talk to God, and he'd get some commandments, and he'd come back to give them to the people, and they'd be like worshiping a golden cow or something, you know? And, I mean, they were dumb. They made some dumb decisions. They wandered in the wilderness. They were homeless. They were constantly at war. They could not figure it out. Sometimes they followed God. Sometimes they didn't. They were constantly looking for a savior. And today we're going to make that transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament as we look at their Savior coming. Way back in the 1990s, way back when, there was this TV show on television called Lift Jesus Higher. And it was this quintessential TV show that was really cheesy. Probably no one's ever heard of it. But in the 1990s, they would have kids come on the show and basically do like performance acts to talk about what God has been doing in their life. So in 1992, a kid named Michael Clancy appeared on the show. And you're probably like, you know, if you're ever, you know, familiar with watching YouTube videos, you might have seen Michael Clancy, because this actually dropped onto YouTube a few years back and now has like over 2.5 million views. Let's take a look. I think this is awesome. Okay, how many of you have seen this on YouTube? Okay, a few of us, like two of us. This is awesome. What a baller. Right, I wish I could get up here on stage and wear my like baggy denim pants and neon shirt that says Jesus is Lord and God is doing it. God is doing a new thing. I love that, right? It was DC Talk. Does anybody remember DC Talk back in the day? DC Talk, that was their song, New Thing. Kids today, they have no idea, right? I love this video because God is truly doing a new thing. Remember when I said just a second ago that the Israelites were constantly looking for a savior? It's because they were looking for a new thing. They were looking for something better. See, anytime they messed up, anytime they cheated on an exam, or you know, they lied to someone, or thought, you know, bad thoughts about their neighbor, or the person that cut them off, right? Like, they would have to go to the temple and sacrifice an animal. They would have to shed blood for their sins. And that's how they would restore their relationship with God. And throughout the Old Testament, they're like, this is messy, right? This is bloody. There's got to be a better way. And today we're going to see what that better way is, because it affects them now and us today. God is truly doing a new thing. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 9. So if you're in a Bible or a Bible app, I encourage you to turn there, because we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 9. All of our passages are going to be right centered around each other today. So Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he actually came to rewrite the story. He came to do a new thing, to change the story in three parts of society. We're going to look at those today. And those three parts are power, policies, and possessions. Power, policies, and possessions. We're going to look at those three today. But before we do so, let me pray. Lord God Almighty, as we open up your word, may we gratefully receive it. May we clearly understand it. And may we faithfully apply it to our lives for your sake and for your glory. Amen. All right, we're going to turn into Mark chapter 9, and we're going to look at the first part of society where Jesus rewrote the story, and that is power. Everyone say power. All right, power. Let's look at Mark 9, starting in verse 33. They came to Capernaum. The they here would be the disciples and Jesus. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you guys arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Now I want to pause there. How many of you is an oldest child? Okay, seeing some hands. So oldest kids, this is what we would call the oldest child syndrome. What happened just now in the scriptures is exactly what we as oldest kids do. I'm an oldest kid as well. I think my family in North Carolina are listening. I give a shout out to you guys in North Carolina out on Facebook lands. But this is what me and my brother used to argue about all the time. Who is the greatest, right? Oldest kids, we like to go around and say, I'm the best, right? I'm the greatest. I'm mom and dad's favorite, right? If you're youngest kid, raise your hand. Okay, we got some youngest kids. On behalf of all oldest kids, I formally apologize to you guys for always wrecking your life and always making you feel like you were worthless. If you're a middle kid, you're still forgotten about. Sorry. I'm kidding. But this is what we do, right? This is how a lot of us act. We go around in life seeking to be the best. That's just hardwired into our DNA. And that's exactly what the disciples are arguing about. Who's Jesus' favorite? Who's the best? See, whether it's 33 AD or 2021, we all are trying to be the best. We're trying to seek exclusive lives. We in the Western world, as Americans particularly, are taught this. You know, go to school, work hard, be the best, get good grades, study hard, and then you'll go off to a good college or a good university or a good trade school, or you'll get a good job, and then you'll work hard and you'll study and you'll be the best in your class or be the best in your field. And then when you have that good job, then you can get the hottest husband or wife, and then you'll go and you'll have the best kids, the best dog, the best house, the best car. You'll be the best neighbor on your block, and you'll essentially live this exclusive life. That's the American dream, right? That's what we tell ourselves and we teach our kids from an early age. This is hardwired into us, right? And Jesus offers a different approach. Let's keep reading in verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12, and he said, "Anybody who wants to be first must be the very last, the servant of all." This is powerful, right? Jesus is rewriting the story. He's offering a new thing. He's saying, from an early age, everyone wants to be the best, wants to be the top of their class, to be the best in the field, to have the best life, the best family, the best everything. We're taught from an early age that if you have the best things, you have power. But Jesus changes the story. He offers us a new thing. He says, if you want to be powerful, you have to give it all away. And so my question for us this morning is, are you giving your power away? You see, a lot of us in the Christian faith, a lot of us as Christians, we live the Christian life like it's a Costco membership or a country club, right? We like to think that we're in the exclusive club of Christianity, like we're gonna get some sort of discount or perk. See, we don't join Christianity for perks or to be exclusive or to receive power. Yet this is exactly how most churches are. We receive power when we go out into the world. Not when we huddle together, but when we go out and we serve people in Jesus' name. That is power. When you serve others, when you put yourself last and put others above you, you serve in Jesus' name. I love that because it's a different type of story than the world tells us. This isn't just something new from Jesus. This is something radically different than anyone in the world will ever tell you. You want to be first, you got to be last. A few years back, I took some high school students when I was a pastor in LA. We took our kids from LA out to Houston, and we were doing some hurricane relief. This was after the hurricanes in Houston. And we actually went into this house one day, and on the list of things to do for my team, it said mold remediation. And I remember asking the lady going, I feel like that's kind of intense, right? Like, I don't really know anything about mold, and I certainly don't know how to get rid of it. And I said, I just don't feel like I'm really qualified for this. What does this look like? And I'll never forget, she handed me a hazmat suit and a face mask and some gloves and a scraper tool. And she said, now you're qualified. And I was like, okay, nothing could go wrong here, right? And so I'm like telling the kids, like, don't text your parents back home that you're doing mold remediation. We're just gonna go in and do it. So here we are, me and these like 6 or 7 high school kids are in full hazmat suits, like N95 masks. This is pre-pandemic, so we're like, this thing's horrible. If we'd only known what was to come. But we're sitting there scraping away in this mold, and I'll never forget a kid named Lance, a 9th grader. Lance looking at me and going, Kevin, can't they just pay somebody to do this? And I remember getting to have this conversation with Lance, going, no, they don't have any money to pay somebody to do this. You're paying to do this. What a cool opportunity that was. But that's what we today as Christians often view our service as. Either we say, I'm not qualified, and we leave it to the experts and the pastors and the people who are paid to do ministry or people who went to seminary. We either say, I'm not qualified, I don't know anything about the Bible, or we say, you know what, I'm sure we can just pay somebody else to do it. Surely somebody else will. No, there isn't somebody else to do it. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling you. And Jesus is calling you at home, right where you're sitting on your couch. He's calling you to stand up and to go out with the power of Jesus. You want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be powerful, you got to serve others. There's some practical ways that you can do that. If you're going, all right, how can I do this? You want Jesus to do a new thing in your life? You want him to recreate power in your life? You can go stop by our volunteer tables over here. This is a shameless plug, but it's a great way for you guys to say, I'm willing to serve. You can serve on the band. You can serve on the tech team. Our guys in the back and ladies, right? You can serve in the cafe. You can serve in the kids ministry or in the student ministry. That's my fave. Or you can study it, or, you know, you can go out and be on the greeting team or the parking team. You can help out at the festival, Deep Ellum. You want to serve in Jesus' name? Sign up. We need you. This isn't a place for us to just do it on our own. And secondly, I encourage you, as we look for this next senior pastor, may you start thinking, is God calling me to serve on the new pastor committee? To search for God's next man or woman to come and lead this congregation. Maybe that's you. And if you know somebody, start thinking about them. We need those nominations. So power, that first sector. Second part of society that God does a new thing when he brought Jesus is in policies. Everyone say policies. Policies. We're going to turn back a couple pages to Mark chapter 7. Or you can bring it up on the Bible app, Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. We're going to think about policies here for a second. So the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem, they gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups and pitchers. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Now I want to stop there because we just heard about a story of Jesus interacting with a group of people called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the people that Jesus was constantly had beef with. Right? He was constantly fighting with the Pharisees because they were these religious leaders, these teachers of the law who thought they were better than everyone and went around telling everyone, "You're not following all the religious rules." So of course, Jesus got into conflict with them. Right? How many of you know people who like to go around and remind people about the religious rules? How many of you know people like that? None of us? Okay, I do, and Miranda does. Clearly, the rest of us know nobody. But we, you know, I would imagine if we really thought about it, there's people in our life that they like to go around and tell us we're not following the rules. I'm not really a rules kind of guy. I kind of see them as more of suggestions. That's my personal thing. Probably gets me in a little bit of trouble sometimes. But, you know, Jesus was a rule breaker in a lot of ways. And he would get into fights with the Pharisees about this very issue. They, in this situation, we see them come and they go, "Hey, you're not washing. You're not washing your hands before you eat." This wasn't a cleanliness issue, right? This was an issue that the Jewish people, they would have all these washing rituals where they would wash their hands and their bodies and the pitchers and the bowls before they ate as a way of symbolizing their purity before God. Well, Jesus came along and he said, "You know what? We are not going to bother with all that. We're just going to eat." And so the Pharisees are like, "Aha, we can finally catch him," right? We can finally capture him in this little moment. And they call him out and they're like, "Why are you not doing the rules? Why are you not following the traditions?" This is an important thing because what they're trying to do is make Jesus feel guilty. And here's a news flash for us. We still do this today. As you'll get to know me, you'll learn that I'm a guy who likes to be on the move. If you follow me on Instagram, at Kevin Gandy, go ahead and follow. I'd love to have you follow me, and I'd love to follow you back. I love engaging with people on social media and having conversations about what Jesus is up to in the world. And one of the things that I like to do is I like to travel around, and a lot of my time is spent either traveling for teaching or research or spending time in coffee shops or just exploring the world. I like to go out and meet people and see new places. I was on a flight last night from Chicago, and I got that question. You know, sometimes I like to sit down in my seat and earphones go in, and then I like to absorb. But sometimes you get that person who sits beside you, and they're like, "Oh, are you going home?" Right? And then they always ask that question, "What do you do?" Well, now I can say I'm a professor, but a few years back when I was in LA, I was a pastor. So I would always say, "Well, you know, I'm a bad pastor." And here's what people do when you tell them that you're a pastor on an airplane, or anywhere, really, for that matter. They do one of two things. They either apologize for something that they said earlier because they cussed or said something inappropriate, and they're like, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And I'm like, "I don't care. You do you, right? I don't care what you say." And then secondly, they always start to go, "Well, you know, I'm not really religious," or, "You know, I've been meaning to go back to church, but I've been busy. I want to take my kids to church because, you know, it's a good place, but I've been busy." You see, what they start doing, as soon as you say something about church or pastor, people start to feel guilty. And here's why. Because people in society today, they think, "I'm a good person. Right? I'm a good person and I believe in God or maybe some sort of higher power, and church is a nice place, and so I should probably take my family there because they're good people and they go back to that place that they remember from their childhood, maybe the church that they grew up in. And they go back there and they sit and listen to a boring lecture and subpar music, no offense band, right? Or, you know, that really nobody cares about unless you know somebody in the choir, right? And they go and they sit and it's kind of meaningless. Churches all around the world are doing that same thing, and people sit there and they sit through it. What I love about life in Deep Ellum is we don't do it like that. The band is amazing. The lectures, the talks, the preaching is awesome. And I don't say that about myself. I say that about anybody who comes up on stage, right? The staff and Marcel and Miranda. I feel like we just try to get up here and just talk about life with you guys. I love coming and being a part of this congregation because I don't feel like I'm in a room with a bunch of religious people going, you're not following all the rules, right? And not to say that there's something wrong with other churches, but what we're doing is we're teaching people that when you come to church, you're doing so because it's just this guilty thing that you feel guilty about. And if you just come and follow the rules and be a nice person, you'll be fine. That's what we've been doing as a church, and I'm glad that Life in Deep Ellum is doing something different. I challenge you to keep doing something different. Here's what Jesus says as he continues in verse 6. Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to human traditions. When Jesus came as the Messiah, he came to rewrite the story on our policies. He's not interested in you showing up on Sunday and just being here for an hour and plugging in and then leaving. He's not interested in you just following all of his rules. When Jesus came, he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do that and follow me. That's what Jesus cares about. He wants your heart. This hour on Sunday is not a time for us to come and just sit here and be bored. It's actually a time for us to celebrate the fact that all week long, we've went out with the power of Jesus and we've prayed with people. We've prayed for healing in people's life. We've talked to people. We've met people along the journey. We've said something about Jesus to someone. And then we come and we celebrate on Sunday morning all that we've been doing throughout the week because we're so happy and excited that God is on the move. Is that us, Life in Deep Ellum? I pray that it will be. I pray that it will be. Sunday is a time to gather and tell stories and rewrite this story on the policies. And that brings me to my third and final part, where Jesus did a new thing, and that is possessions. Everyone say possessions. Possessions. We're going to be in Mark 12 for this one. Flip over just a couple pages. This whole time, Jesus fights with his disciples about who's best. He fights with the Pharisees about all their rules. And right in the middle of all this, he puts this little nugget about a widowed lady in Mark chapter 12, who gives everything she has. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus is going to give us a contrast to someone who's getting it right. Verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, probably those Pharisees and rulers and things. But a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins worth just a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this widow has put in more today than all of the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything that she has to live on. We see Jesus change the story again. He's rewriting the story and doing a new thing, this time on our possessions. And this one's hard for us. This one's hard for us as Americans. This one's difficult. A few years ago, they did a study, some researchers at the University of British Columbia. They gave a group of students $5. And they said, half of you can go spend the $5 on yourself, and the other half can spend $5 on someone else. They sent them off. Then they got another group of students, and they gave them $20 each. They told half, spend it on yourself, and half, spend it on someone else. Now, if we were to ask ourselves, which would we rather have, $5 or $20? Many of us would probably say $20, right? I'd rather have 20 if I than 5. We ask ourselves, would I rather spend it on myself or spending on others? Probably many of us would go, duh, I want to spend it on myself. I could do a lot with $20. Well, what they did is they sent these groups out and they told them to text in at the end of the day. Tell us what you did with the money and how it made you feel. They had to rate their happiness at the end of the day. What they found was that the students who spent the money on others reported back infinitely more happiness at the end of their day than the group who spent it on themselves. And there was absolutely no difference between the group that spent $5 versus $20. See, a lot of us think if we have more, we'll be happy. If it's for us or me, I'll be happy. And yet Jesus gives us a different way. He says, actually, you want to be happy? You want to be a follower of me? You got to give me everything. And I challenge us today to consider what we're doing with our money, with our possessions, with our things. You see, we can either just take Jesus' word for it and do this, or we can just keep doing what we've always done. And at the end of our life, look back and go, I had a bunch of things, but did it really do anything? I don't know. I encourage us to think about what Jesus could do when we give him everything. First, I want to challenge you to maybe think about this. If you're looking for a practical way to change your thoughts on this today, maybe you consider sponsoring a child through something like Compassion or World Vision. Back in 2013, I was a middle school pastor at Highland Park Prez here in Dallas, and we took our staff to a ministry conference. And I'll never forget, they got up on stage and said, you can change a kid's life by sponsoring a child and change their life in a foreign country for $38 a month. You can give a child education and a better life and support their family. And so I went home and I couldn't stop thinking about that. I was making $14,000 a year as a part-time middle school pastor in 2013. $14,000. You can't do a lot on that in Dallas, Texas, right? And I was going to school full time and I'm like, I can't afford $38 a month. But I said, God, if this is something you're calling me to, then I'll do it. So I started sponsoring a kid named Ronaldo. And in 2013, we started writing letters back and forth. And what I've been able to do since then is I actually got to visit Ronaldo about 5 times. I chose Albania because it's in Europe. It's easier to get to. But I got to see Ronaldo this summer. This is him and I in Albania just this summer. Ronaldo is now 20 years old and the first student in his family to go to college. He's studying to go into business and marketing. And I'm so proud of Ronaldo. You see, in our conversations, we get to talk about just life and family and dating and what we're going to do in the future. And even though Albania is a Muslim country and Ronaldo is Islamic, I just get to sprinkle in Jesus. I just get to talk about what Jesus is doing in my life. And I pray that one day Ronaldo will say yes to Jesus himself. You see, when we say yes to Jesus, we're called to give away all of our possessions, and we sometimes have to start small. And today, I just want to challenge you to maybe start small with something like sponsoring a child through Compassion. Second challenge I want to give to you is something that my friend Jim in L.A., one of my friends and my pastors in L.A., encouraged us to do a few years ago. And I love this. He said, impose a self-imposed stuff tax. Basically, if I spend $15 on Velvet Taco, because I love Velvet Taco, what I need to do is I need to actually self-tax myself 10 or 20, whatever, just pick a percentage. So I pick 20. So if I spend $15 Velvet Taco, I put $3 aside, right? And I just started doing that. And it's not something I had automatically deducted from my bank account. I just had to start thinking at the end of every day, all right, how much goes into that stuff tax? And before you know it, you start to collect a pool of money that you don't miss because it's not in the bank account, it's over here. You start to compile this pool of money and you start to think, gosh, what could I do with this? How could I bless others with this? I challenge you to maybe think about this as a way, if you're struggling with possessions and money, take a percentage of what you're spending on yourself and lay it aside and watch that pot begin to grow. And as that pot of money begins to grow, you can start thinking about how can I creatively bless other people? This isn't money for tithes. This isn't money to go back to the church. This is simply money that then you can use to bless other people in Jesus' name. And you'll be amazed at what you start thinking about doing when you have this pot of money and you're like, how can I use this to bless other people in Jesus' name? Try this for 6 months. If you're like, this isn't going to work, try it. Try it for 6 months. I am willing to give you $100 if you come back to me in 6 months and say, Kevin, this didn't work for me. I didn't feel good about this at the end of the day. I know you will, and I'd be willing to pay you because I'm that confident that when we start putting money towards others, when we start giving our money back to God, when we start trusting him with our possessions, he begins to do something new and powerful in our lives. I hope you've noticed a trend today. When we talk about Jesus doing a new thing on power, policies, and possessions, he's after everything we have. That's why following Jesus is so hard. People struggle with following Jesus because he says, you got to give me everything. He says, give me your power, your status, your job, your family. Give me your policies, all of your religious rules. We've always done it that way. Your rituals. Give me your possessions, your money, your house, your car, everything you own. And we do that, we surrender our life to Jesus. A few weeks ago, I got to serve at a camp in England doing some summer camping with some kids over in England. I've been doing this for the last 10 years. We host this camp at this amazing manor house in the southwest of England. Here's the picture. It's a really tough place to do ministry. We're really suffering for Jesus when we're there on the British countryside. But this is the manor house where we have camp, and we invite 100 kids ages 7 through 12 and about 40 leaders to come every single summer. And we just get to talk about Jesus and do fun things like play football, aka soccer, right? And get to go and do crafts and have church and eat subpar food. And, you know, because the British, they're not really known for their cuisine. Sorry, British people. But we get to go and we have camp. And for the last 10 years, I've been showing up at this camp, and it's been fun to get to watch some of my campers grow up into become teenagers and now leaders themselves, adults. Well, a few years ago, we noticed that a lot of the kids that were turning 13, they would leave camp. They had become Christians at camp, and then they would leave because they got too old for camp, and they would just disappear. We wouldn't see them again. So I came to the board, and I said, hey, what if we created a middle school work crew for kids who are 13 to 15, right? And I said, what if they came, and they washed dishes, and they cooked, and they cleaned, and they set up the football tournaments and all this stuff and helped out behind the scenes, and the staff are like, that's never going to work. You're never going to get a bunch of middle schoolers to come wash dishes. Well, 6 years later, we're now sold out on work crew year after year. We had 40 middle schoolers at camp this past summer serving in the background, washing dishes, cooking, cleaning, and helping out around camp. But there was a kid named Ed, a 14-year-old kid who was on my team this last summer. Oh, there's a picture of us doing the crud war. This is my favorite and my least favorite time of camp, right? When we get to pour flour and eggs and shaving cream all over the kids and have a big fight. It's the best and the worst at the same time. But anyway, one of these kids in this picture, this kid named Ed, 14-year-old kid. One night, we'd been at the water park all day. British water park feels like you're going to the water park in winter, but you know, nonetheless, we were there. And Ed comes up to me after a long day, and I was exhausted. And Ed says, Kevin, we need to talk. And I said, can we talk tomorrow? No, tonight, we have to talk. Okay. He said, we need to sit. I was like, oh, okay. So we sit down in the dining room, and Ed starts to tell me, he said, Kevin, I feel like I'm just wasting all of my time. I said, what do you mean? I said, I just feel like this Christianity thing is just a bunch of rubbish. I don't feel like it makes any sense. And so for the next couple minutes, Ed just poured out his heart about how he wanted to walk away from it all. And he said, can you convince me to stay in Christianity? I said, I can't do any of that, but I can tell you why Jesus has saved my life. And so for the next like 30 minutes, I talked about philosophical arguments and historical arguments and talked about manuscripts and all the reasons why, you know, somebody might come to know Jesus. And I poured it all out, and Ed's just looking at me and he's like, I just don't know. None of my friends are Christian. He said, I don't know anybody who's Christian. I feel like I'm doing it all by myself. And so I said, well, Ed, a lot of us, when we come to Jesus, a lot of us just talk about us. I said, what I'm hearing is you say is, I don't hear God. I don't see God. I pray and I don't feel like he's there. I'm hearing a lot of I. I said, and what we as Christians do is we do that. We like to say, gosh, I hold my fist clenched and I hold on to all my stuff and all my baggage. And I come before God and I just go, God, why are you not doing anything? And it's because my fists are so closed. I said, tonight when you go to bed, I just encourage you to open your hands. So Ed did. He went to bed. The next morning, 7 a.m., I'm not a morning person. I'm very sleepy in the morning. Sleepy Kevin walks across the field, all these tents, and I hear this voice, Kevin, Kevin. And I look behind me and it's 7 a.m. Ed is running down the field, sprinting towards me. And I'm just like, I need my coffee. I mean tea, right? And Ed is, British joke, and Ed is running and he says, Kevin, you'll never believe what happened. And I'm like, Ed, you're gonna wake up the whole camp. Can this wait? No, it can't wait. He said, last night in my tent, I woke up and I couldn't sleep. And so I did what you said. I just opened my hands and I saw Jesus. And I said, what do you mean you saw Jesus? He said, I saw Jesus in my tent. He's like, I can't explain it. Jesus showed up and I saw my family and I saw my church and I saw this camp. And he said, and then I just felt like God was there saying to me, do you really think this is all a coincidence? He said, I believe. And because Jesus came to do a new thing, because he rewrote the story on our power, our policies, and our possessions, a kid named Ed in England in a rural part of the countryside said yes to Jesus as his Savior. And that's a story that I believe is worth sharing. I share it to you today as a testimony to say, in a country like the UK where nobody claims to be Christian, a 14-year-old kid named Ed said yes to Jesus. And so too can you today. What about you in your life? As we close this morning, I encourage you just to think about, do you come before Jesus with your fist held close to you, clenched tightly? Do you hold on to all of your power, all of your religious rules, maybe your upbringing, your traditions, and all of your possessions? Or do you come before Jesus and say, I want to open my hands and say yes to him? Of all the stories that we read in the scripture, some of our favorites are those of Jesus doing a new thing. This morning, may you open your hands and may you say to God, 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 this is where you respond, God, do a new thing. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Will you stand with me as we prepare to receive the benediction and go from this place? We recognize that Jesus is rewriting our story on our power. He's rewriting the story on our policies, and he's rewriting the story on our possessions. And so as you go today, may you know that Jesus is sending you. Where you are at, God has placed you. Jesus Christ, who indwells you, wants to do something with you and for you, right where you are. So believe this and go in his grace and in his love and by his power. Amen.